Lord, we ask you to anoint Brad as he shares whatever you have put upon his heart this week to bring to us. Give him peace. Give him your power. Give us ears to hear and hearts to listen and openness, Lord. Don't let these words fall deaf. Let them plant deep within us and make changes in our lives. So come and rest on him now, Holy Spirit, we pray. We trust you to do this. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Vaughn. Well, we've got a few more weeks before Lent begins. I don't know if you guys had that on the radar of your thinking, but Lent is at the end of February, and so we're going to preach through Acts until Lent begins, and then we're going to take a bit of a break from our series over Lent. And so I just want to put a little bug in your ear to think about, pray about putting something aside for Lent. It's 40 days before Good Friday, where we can, sometimes fasting is a really good thing for our own spiritual development, and I want to just encourage you just to start thinking about fasting. Maybe a media fast is in order in your life. Maybe you've become addicted to media of some sort, and it's time to remind your brain that the media is not in charge, but the Holy Spirit's in charge. And so maybe it's a media fast. Maybe it's a coffee fast. I did that one year, and it was awesome. Of course, now I can't drink coffee in the evenings after that fast, so it kind of changed my entire metabolism, but that was good. Now I'm not as much addicted to coffee. So yeah, consider maybe start praying in that direction, and when Lent hits, yeah, perhaps there's something to lay aside. Tirza, do you know the first day of Lent, the date? It's March 1st, so that's Wednesday, March 1st is the first day of Lent. Yeah, and we're going to have more, we're going to be doing more corporate stuff as a church around that, so stay posted. All right, we're going to continue on, though, in the book of Acts. We're going to jump ahead a few chapters to Acts chapter 6, so you can get your finger there in your Bibles. Just a reminder, we've entitled this series, Jesus, the Hope of the Nations. And we've been spending time in the book of Acts specifically looking at God's master plan. We already realize or saw how Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, he said to his apostles that the future of the kingdom of God would not be limited to the nation of Israel. But God had this plan to expand his kingdom to the nations. And so he said, stay in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, yes, here in Jerusalem and in Judea among the Jews, but then in Samaria, to people who aren't Jews, and even beyond there, to the ends of the earth. And so the book of Acts really kind of shows how that process came about. And guess what? You and I are here today because of what happened on that day of Pentecost. Because most of us are Gentile believers, and we wouldn't be here if that didn't happen. So Jesus started that ball rolling. The Holy Spirit came. And we've been kind of looking at the book of Acts through that context of God expanding the heart of those Jewish believers right in the beginning, him beginning to open up their hearts that the kingdom of God was beyond just their little community of faith, and how he was breaking their hearts open for more and more, and the nations got into their hearts. We saw how the Holy Spirit sent just a really powerful signal to them by giving them the gift of tongues, right? And how the gift of tongues was a sign to them that God was wanting to give them a heart for the nations. So that's kind of where we've been so far. Last week, Kenny talked about how the early church bore witness to Christ by how they were united, how the Holy Spirit brought them together as a fellowship of believers, and how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking bread and to prayer, and how these things united them in such a way that those around them were like, wow, the kingdom of God is here. And it says that they added to their number daily those who are being saved. And so how we engage in fellowship, how we are united as a body of believers, is a big part of our witness. We shine a bright light by showing how we love one another. So that's kind of where we've been so far. We're going to jump ahead to Acts chapter 6, because I wanted to kind of springboard off of last week. I want to kind of take off on Kenny's message from Acts chapter 2:42. And I want to look at, you know, Kenny's message last week showed how they began to integrate those 3,000 new believers that came to faith on the day of Pentecost. Well, I want to kind of go a few chapters ahead and see how they were doing with that. So, day of Pentecost, 3,000 come to faith. We know that those 3,000 came from 14 different nation groups. They were Jews who were from basically the known Roman world. And they had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, we know that, to worship God. So we know that they were Jewish believers or Jewish followers of Yahweh, but we also know that they were from other nations. They spoke different languages, and they were what we would call Hellenized Jews. That means their predominant culture was Greek. Most of those cultures surrounding were Greek culture. And so when the church took in these 3,000 new believers, there were two main cultural groups. There were the Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews, or the Hellenized Jews. And you need to know that they were very different culturally. So how did they handle these new arrivals? Well, let's read in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and we'll read to verse 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them, so remember I just described who the Hellenistic Jews were. They were from those 14 nation groups among the 3,000 that came to believe, right? So those Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. So those Hebraic Jews were the 120 believers that were there waiting for the Spirit to fall at Pentecost, right? So they were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Well, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So how did they do over time in integrating these 3,000 believers into their fellowship of Christ? Well, it wasn't all pie in the sky. It wasn't this perfect utopia, was it? They actually had some trouble. There was trouble in paradise. And that should comfort us somewhat to know that these disciples, these apostles, didn't always get it right, and that they had some difficulty along the way. So what happened? Well, we need to kind of understand a little bit about the background and to understand really what this outcry was about from the Grecian Jews. Do you guys remember in Acts chapter 2 where it said that they had everything in common and that they would even sell property and use the proceeds to give to the needy? That's in Acts 2, 44 and 45. Well, in Acts 4, 34 and 35, it gives us a little bit more detail about how they did that. It says, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. And then they brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. So I guess the way it worked up until chapter 6 was somebody would sell a property, would take the proceeds and bring it to the apostles. And then it was the apostles' job to discern what the real needs were in the community. And they would distribute according to people who had need. Well, one of those needs were the widows. The widows were one of the most vulnerable parts of that society. They had no social safety net. They had no welfare system. And so widows, and especially widows who didn't have family of means or family able to support them, were especially vulnerable in that society. And so we know that those widows were taken care of by the apostles, that there was a daily distribution of food that had developed by chapter 6. But it seems only the Hebraic Jewish widows were receiving daily food. The Grecian widows didn't. What's going on? How did this happen? Well, we need to keep in mind that the Hebraic Jewish widows were among the 120 Hebrew Jewish followers who were present at Pentecost. Perhaps there were more that were added to their number along the way, but probably most of them were widows associated with the apostles and the followers who were with them. For instance, Mary, Jesus' mother. You guys remember in John what happened at the cross? What happened? Jesus looks down, sees his mother, sees the apostle John, and what does he say to his mother? Here's your son, and the son, here's your mother. What was Jesus saying? Take care of her, right? Because she was a widow, and so it fell to family member. And even though John wasn't a blood family, Jesus wanted John to take care of the widow. He was saying to the apostles, take care of the widows. And the apostles obviously took that seriously because by chapter 6, they had developed a ministry where they were giving out food daily. But when the 3,000 came to faith, you can imagine the logistical nightmare that went from dealing with widows of 120 to all of a sudden add 3,000 and the widows associated with that group. And here you have 12 apostles, right, including the one who was added, Matthias. You have 12 apostles doing this work. So this is a logistical nightmare. I can imagine it was quite a daunting task for the apostles even to think about. I mean, they had their hands full. They were busy trying to integrate these 3,000 Grecian Jewish believers into the church. So that was like teaching them from the Old Testament, making sure that they had a solid understanding how Jesus was the Messiah and what he had come to do. And so they were busy teaching from the Torah what was happening, what had happened with Christ. That was a big job. Not only that, but they were continuing the ministry of Jesus, which was a ministry of signs and wonders. They were going into the streets proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. People were getting healed. Then they were being dragged into the Sanhedrin's court and being whipped, right? So there was a lot going on during that time. Not only that, but people were often coming to the apostles and with their needs. They were laying, others were laying their money at their feet, and so they were distributing money according to need. So there was a lot going on, and I'm sure that they were feeling quite overwhelmed at all the needs and all the pressures. So I would say let's be fair to the apostles. They may have known about the needs of the Grecian widows, but I imagine that they may have also felt helpless to meet such large needs the way things were. But over time, that oversight became more and more hurtful, right? Especially if you have Grecian Jewish people selling their properties, laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet, and then watching as they fed only the Hebrew widows. Can you imagine over time? That would have got quite hurtful. And rightly so. So they raised their voices. They said, this isn't right. And it was good that they did that. So how did the apostles respond to their complaints? How did they respond? Just checking if you're listening. How did they respond? They set up new leaders, yeah. But how did they respond even before then? They prayed, yeah. What didn't they do? They weren't defensive, were they? Did you ever notice that when you're reading that? What usually happens when people complain about church leadership? Church leaders generally feel pretty defensive. What are you saying we're doing things wrong? Don't you know who we are? We're leaders in God's church. How could you criticize us? But they weren't that way, were they? They weren't defensive. They were like, ah, yeah. They probably said, yeah, we've been like puzzling over this. We've been trying to figure out what to do. We noticed it too. So they weren't defensive. They were actually open. That's the first thing you notice about the apostles. They were open. I mean, this could have divided the whole community. They had unintentionally created an ethnic division in the church by not meeting those needs. Without realizing it, they were actually hurting the unity of the Spirit that God was trying to bring about. But the fact that they addressed the issue rather than just saying, well, you take care of your own widows, shows that they valued the newcomers, that they were willing to treat the newcomers as they had their own, that they were willing to treat the widows of those 3,000 Grecian believers the same as they did even treat Jesus' mother, shows that they were open to those who were coming into their community. This isn't easy, folks. As communities grow, there is this process where newcomers wonder, do these people really care about me? There's an insecure period of time. And those who have been around and are part of the base of that fellowship need to extend and say, yeah, you're valuable to us. It's an important process. As churches and as ministries grow, it's normal to have outgroups and in-groups as fellowships grow. But how we receive people coming to faith and coming into our fellowship really does matter, especially when there's natural differences like economic or ethnic differences. It's really important for us to extend past those differences and to recognize that God has brought these people to us. Let's love them as we love our own. Amen? So they were open. They recognized what was happening and they adjusted. But they were also realistic. They knew that they themselves didn't have the ability to do what they were being asked to do. They were realistic. They simply didn't have the time and the resources to take care of all the Grecian Jewish widows. And so they came to the realization that they had to broaden the base of their leadership. By the way, just a quick aside, do you notice that this was a place where signs and wonders didn't happen? We think sometimes that Jesus solved all problems and the apostles solved all problems with signs and wonders. Oh, we don't have enough leaders and we don't have enough food. Shaboom! There you go. There's food for your widows. Right? That didn't happen in this story. And that's telling. You see, because sometimes God uses the needs in our midst to do a deeper work don't get me wrong, what was going on in this passage was every bit as supernatural as signs and wonders. But sometimes the supernatural work that needs to happen in the body of Christ is inside before it's outside. Amen? God is wanting to deepen a compassion in us. And I believe that the Lord knew that the apostles and the early church needed to wrestle with their hearts, needed to make sure their hearts were filled with a compassion for these newcomers. And so this situation wasn't something just to get rid of with a sign and wonder. I'll just clear the board here. Here's food for everyone. No, there was something deeper the Lord was after. Amen? Truth is that God wanted the first church in Jerusalem to grow deeper, and just wiping away the need and wiping away the problem would not have accomplished that. The work he wanted to do in them, and the maturity of developing in them the fruit of the Spirit, could only be cultivated in an atmosphere where they faced the needs among them. And I think the apostles understood this. And that's why they called together the church and had a meeting. Hey, we're having a meeting today. Notice that? And they instructed the believers to set apart 7 men to hand the ministry of food distribution to. So they invited the church's involvement. They said, help us to discern how to broaden the base of our leadership. We need help. And they asked the church to go to prayer and discern, who are these leaders among us? And they gave them parameters. They needed to be wise. They needed to be full of the Holy Spirit. And then they sent them away to pray. And we're kind of in this process. We have 3 deacons positions where we're, as elders, we're saying, help us. Help us discern. There's 3 deacons among us. We're not sure who they are. We need your help in that discernment process. They need to be wise and filled with the Holy Spirit. And everybody recognized the wisdom of this, and they were pleased, and guess what? They didn't fight about it. They chose 7, and all seven were from the Grecian Jewish community. They all had Greek names. Interesting. It's interesting that the Hebraic Jewish leaders weren't scared that the new Grecian leaders wouldn't treat their Hebrew Jewish widows like they had treated the Grecian Jewish widows. Isn't that interesting? There was no fear or fighting in their midst. They trusted that God was correcting this, and as a sign of them, they're saying, yeah, we'll trust you, newcomers, with our widows. These are precious widows. We'll trust you with leading them and being fair with them. Wow. Such was the grace on the church. What was the result? In verse 7 it says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Wow, cool. We can draw 2 conclusions. Number 1, the word of God spread because the apostles had time to study the word and preach the word, because they had help. But we can also draw the conclusion that those who are watching this community of faith got turned on by the justice and love and compassion that they saw in their midst. They were probably going, oh, I wonder what's going to happen now when they saw this dispute. How are they going to deal with it? And when they saw the Holy Spirit work in their midst, they saw the justice and the righteousness in their midst. It says that they saw it and were attracted to that place. A large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. In a world where the Romans were making peace by the sword and enforcing peace by the rule of law, these believers showed another way to bring peace and justice. They chose to follow the Lord. They laid their lives down for strangers, people they didn't know, people who were outsiders. They were willing to bring them into the heart and soul of their community. That was how they loved one another. Okay, so what can we take away from Acts 6? Let's get to application. Well, to do this, what I'd like to do is I'd just like to make some observations of how Trinity Baptist is like the early church. So we're going to look at us and kind of compare us. Now, I don't know, in the last 7 years, we haven't had 3,000 people come to faith in one day. So, you know, some of the comparisons are limited, but I think that we can draw some comparisons with the early church. We are a church that is in transition. Trinity Baptist in the last 7 years that we've been here has changed a lot. And so I'm just going to outline some of those changes. By the way, my facts I'm getting from two very scientific documents are directory. So I took the 2010 directory and I took the 2016 directory, and I was just kind of counted numbers based on that. So how have we changed in the last 7 years? Well, according to my calculations, in 2010, when Michelle and myself, our family, came here, there were 86 people who considered Trinity their home church. Of those 86, 61 are still here. So I counted those who are still here in our new directory. There's 61 of you still here at Trinity Baptist. Of those 86, 12 have moved, 8 have passed away, and 5 are at other churches. When I look back at 2010, I observed a few things. One is that we were a whole lot less diverse back then. Ethnically, we were far less diverse in 2010. And age-wise, we were far less diverse. We had 70% of us were over 50 in 2010. Well, today the landscape has totally changed. Although we still make up the solid core, those 61 make up the solid core of Trinity Baptist, those 61 only make up half of the church. Isn't that interesting? So you 61 who were here in 2010, all of a sudden, you're like half of what you used to be. That means that the face of Trinity Baptist has changed. Amen? Now, the reason for those who have come, now, half of you are newcomers, or at least in the last 7 years, newcomers to Trinity Baptist, and the reasons that you've come are many. Some of you came to faith here, were baptized here. Some of you moved into the community, started coming. Some felt a call to come from other fellowships. Some of you married somebody from Trinity and moved into our fellowship. So there's lots of reasons why you've come, but in the process, we've become a really quite a bit more diverse. Diverse ethnically, but also diverse in age. We are now 50% older than 50, but 50% younger than 50. And you can notice on Sunday mornings that we have a little bit of a baby boom going on. It's pretty exciting. So I just share all those facts with you just to demonstrate to you that, yeah, we can relate to the early church because the early church had those 120 folks who had been together quite a while, and all of a sudden 3,000 in one day came into their fellowship. Now, that hasn't happened here, but in the last 7 years, we've had half of us are now newcomers, right? So we are in that same type of transition where we have newcomers coming into an established group. So we can say, yeah, we could relate to that. There's a second way that we can relate to the church in Acts, and that is that we are growing to the point where our needs are broader than our traditional base is able to support. We see this in our ministries. In 2010, we had 6 deacons' positions. Well, today we have 10, and what that tells us is that the needs of our community is growing. So we have 10 deacon positions where we used to have only 6. We have 5 deacons today that we didn't have in 2010. So people are hearing that call. That leadership is broadening. And we have more and more younger leaders. Also, we have two pastors today where we, in 2010, only had one. We've also seen changes financially. Our income in 2010 was 60% of what it was this last year. So our the needs of our community has grown both in ministry but financially. We've experienced this. This is wonderful. God is doing new things in our midst. But in the same way that growth challenged the apostles, we are experiencing some of the same challenges to growth. In similar ways, our leaders are doing a great job, but there's need for us to grow, both in our ability to lead. We still have room where we need to grow. As Kenny and I are, we would be the first to say, we ask God for wisdom every week because we're still feeling like we're learning how to be spiritual leaders. I know that our deacons and our elders feel the same way, that we're dependent on the Lord and we're looking to the Lord to deepen us as leaders. But not only do we need to grow in our depth, but we actually need more leaders, right? We have three deacons positions that remain to be filled. So we need more leaders. We have children's ministry workers that we need for our growing children's ministry. Our house groups, we've experienced a lot of growth in house group leaders. Praise the Lord, we've got great house group leaders. But those needs are changing and those needs are growing as well. And so like the apostles, we as leaders at Trinity, we're looking at the growing needs and we say, Lord, we need more help. We need more help. We need God to raise up new leaders. God, we need you to grow us in leadership. Also, although God has blessed us with generous givers, the growth that God has brought here at Trinity Baptist means that he needs to raise up new generous givers, that our base of support needs to grow in even financially. And so even though we're not necessarily experiencing the scope of the growth that they did in Acts chapter 2-6, we definitely are experiencing some of the same needs and some of the same things. Amen? You see that? So if we're experiencing some of the same things, what can we learn from this passage? What can we take away from Acts chapter 6? Well, I want to just say, just pull out three things from the text. I'm sure you can find lots of things in the text, but I just want to pull out three things. Number one, it's normal to have blind spots. I find it really, really comforting to know that the apostles had just received the Holy Spirit and they got this one wrong. I find that really comforting that even when you have a church leadership and a church that's full of the Holy Spirit and is moving in power, sometimes every church will get it wrong. We all have blind spots for different reasons. Maybe it's our worldview, our cultural values, our traditions, the fact that we've always done it this way. That can be one of the most blinding things to us. And sometimes we need to be shaken into new reality. Sometimes we need people who are newcomers to say, have you thought of this? Have you realized this? Sometimes we need our ears to be open to new mindsets. The Holy Spirit is so gracious. He works with us despite the fact that we can really be dense sometimes. And I'm really happy for that. So it's normal to have blind spots. That's the first thing we can pull from this text. The second thing is, it's normal to have to sort through messy situations. Man, we have this real fear of conflict in churches because there have been so many church splits around the world and around in our society, in our city. And so sometimes we avoid conflict like the plague. Oh no, not yet. Oh. We'll work on our timing. One of the struggles in the modern church is that we avoid messy. And so because we're afraid of messy, because we're afraid of people leaving if things get messy, we sometimes we're guilty of trying to sanitize the church, to pretend that there aren't issues to address. But folks, that's not the church. You see, we have to develop in us a deeper love, a love that holds us together when we're like working through stuff. That's the church. That's what we see here. And so we need to actually embrace, now you can do it. Now we need to actually embrace messy situations, because sometimes messy is worth celebrating. It means that you're growing up. Like, can you guess which of my three that is? Nope. That's Nathan, actually. Yeah. Isn't he cute? Aw, Nathan, you're the poster child for messy. When there's birthdays and you get that birthday cake, right, and it's like all over the face, are you like, oh, that shouldn't be? No, you're like, oh, this is great. 1 year's old, right? And you're celebrating. Well, church, we need to sometimes go, some of the stressors and some of the difficulties we're facing as a church are because we're growing. Amen? And that's worth celebrating. And so we need to maybe throw a little bit of a party and have a bit of cake. So let's meet downstairs after the service and we'll do that. Let's celebrate messy sometimes because it means we're growing up. The third thing that I think we can learn from this passage, it's important to respond to times of transition as a whole community. This is really, really important. The apostles didn't view themselves as superheroes who had to always get it right. They accepted right away, like, yeah, that's not right. We need to address this issue. And they also accepted the fact that they had limits. They couldn't do the ministry of the word and prayer and take care of everybody's needs. They realized that if the body of Christ was going to be healthy, that they had to respond to this as a whole community. And so we see the next decision as they gathered the body of Christ together. The apostles also knew that new leaders had to emerge, and that they needed new leaders that represented the changes in their community. So they had Grecian Jewish leaders emerge, people who are newcomers to their fellowship. What we see in Acts 6 is the opposite to what we would might call professionalization. They didn't solve this problem as professionals who knew what to do. They came together as the fellowship of believers, and with the power and the presence and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, they figured it out. Brothers and sisters, listen, I know that none of us really love annual meetings. Well, maybe somebody love annual meetings? No? Okay. None of us love annual meetings, and I'm sure that the apostles didn't necessarily look forward to this difficulty they had to work through. But it's really important, especially if you have come to Trinity in the last 7 years, it's really important that your voice be heard. It's really important to take your place in this community of believers. Because the future of Trinity Baptist is all of ours, and we need the Holy Spirit to speak through the whole body in order to properly discern what God is doing in our midst. Brothers and sisters, the needs of our community are greater than our present leadership can meet. That's a fact. We have sick and elderly that need visiting. We have financial obligations to meet. We have missionaries to support, ministries to staff, children to teach and train. There's lots of work. And I hope you hear in today's message an invitation to step into a deeper place in your spiritual family. to take your place here. One of the things we're going to just do right now is we're going to stand together and we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to raise up three deacons. We'll just take this practically. And I'm not going to do the praying. Does somebody want to pray? Just ask the Lord that he would provide. So we're asking the Lord to provide a missions deacon, somebody with a heart for missions, somebody who's full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit in that area. We're looking to the Lord to raise up a women's ministry deacon, somebody who has a heart for women in our fellowship and beyond, and somebody to be our, I'm drawing a blank, our hospitality ministry, somebody who has a heart for hospitality. Billy, you want to pray? All right.
Father God, I thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. And I thank you, Jesus, for sending us the Holy Spirit that's in us, the peace of heaven that's in us. And I thank you for giving us the authority to pray of our needs. So, Father God, we ask and that all needs will be met. Yes. And I thank you for the word that was very clear and understood. For people to understand. And God, you hear our needs. You already know what we pray before we start praying. So by the blood of Jesus, that's everything that's been, anything that's not of God that tried to stop this ministry, I plead the blood of Jesus on this, because we're the terrorists. God is the leader, and we're going to terrorize the darkness. And the heaven, the peace of heaven that's in us, the Holy Spirit that is in us, is greater than all things. So God, we're going to thank you ahead of time in believing that all needs are going to be met. And regarding the deacons that are needed, and amen.
Amen. Amen. Do we have another one? Someone else?
Lord, we just want to lift up these positions to you, and we just pray that you would speak to the people that need to be spoken to, God, about filling them for women's ministry. Lord, I would pray that you would just bring the right woman to the job, and God, for missions, Lord, it's so important that we have that mindset to be into missions, God. So we just pray that you would speak to that person even right now, Lord, even this morning, that they would be brought to come forward, and for hospitality too, Lord. Yeah, we thank you for Lorna and for all the deacons that went before, Lord, and we pray that you would fill these positions, God, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just for your glory, Lord, that they would be filled. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The folks, people are watching the church. They were watching back then, and what did they see? They saw righteousness and justice. And it says that as a result of those deacons being called up in the ministry to the widows, that their community saw that, and that many came to faith through that. And folks, the same is happening here. As our community views and sees how we deal with things as a church, how we love one another through difficult, messy situations, guess what? The same thing's going to happen. The Lord will help us to bear witness in how we love one another. Amen? Let me release you with a blessing, and I'll let you go downstairs to have some lunch. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.